Hello again. I'm excited about this week's teaching on the book of Malachi. Now I need to give a little bit of instruction on this video. This will not be on the final video when we complete the whole series on Malachi. But I've already taught the second lesson, but I did it out of sequence. I didn't know at the time that he was going to have me teach line upon line throughout the whole book this time. So, you've probably already heard the second message on the book of Malachi. And if you haven't, you can go to our website or to our YouTube channel and go back to May the 7th this year. And the second lesson really is, where is my honor? Where is my honor? And that's really the second lesson on the book of Malachi. I listened to it again this morning. I don't want to change it. I think the hand of the Lord is on it. The anointing is really good on it. It's complete. So that is going to be the second lesson in the book of Malachi. Most of you have already heard it. Now, if you haven't heard that one, you need to stop this recording right now and go back and listen to that one. Because I'm not going to review very much, but you really need that second lesson before we get into the third lesson today. So if you have not heard, again, it's on May the 7th. Where is my honor? You need to listen to that one before you hear today's message. So there it is. Now, when we actually complete the series of Malachi and put these in sequence at the website in a series, this little introduction will be taken off. But for you that may not have heard the second lesson, where is my honor? You ought to hear it first before you listen to today's. All right. That's the end of my little mea culpa. My fault. My bad. And without further ado, we're going to start today's lesson. But today we're teaching the third lesson from the book of Malachi. And the title I've put on today's lesson is Honoring the Father. And really the whole book of Malachi, if you had to sum it up in like just one sentence or so, what is the book about? Well, the book is about the honoring God. God is going, if I'm your father, if I'm your master, where is my honor? Where is the fear of God in your life? And again, let me review just quickly, because we have a lot to cover in today's lesson. The timeline of this is so important. This is after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. This is after they have come back to the land and rebuilt the temple, and that took quite a few years. This is after the revival that started after Ezra read the law again to the people, and they got full of zeal to keep the word of God. And so the temple has been rebuilt. Nehemiah is in the process now of rebuilding with the people, rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. And so it's been quite a few years in this rebuilding process. Now, the book of Malachi, the reason this prophet had to rise up and give this word from the Lord to them, the Lord's already seeing the same patterns that caused the destruction in the first place of Israel. The same patterns are starting to reemerge again. It's only been 50, 60 years since they were sent back to the land to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. But already, in such a short amount of time, old patterns, old thought patterns. If you've heard lessons 1 and 2, you know what I'm talking about. They had gotten to the point that they were going through the most. I'll tell you, it is so like much of modern Christianity, especially in America. I can't speak for how it is in other countries. And not everybody's like this, but so much of America just goes through the motions. Oh, it's Sunday, we got to go to church, and oh, it's time for the offering, time to give my tithes, and oh, it's time to worship. Which verse of which song, you know? And it's not that they're not on their way to heaven. I believe most of them are. Thank God the blood is enough. But for many, many Christians, and I doubt it's just here in America, but for many, many Christians, their Christian walk with the Lord has become more of a going through the motions than it is a vital, living relationship with the Lord. See, and that's what he really wants. He loves you. He wants to talk with you and walk with you. That old song, "He walks with me and he talks with me in the garden," that is exactly what he wants. But Israel was already falling back into the same patterns, just going through the motions. See, you would think after 70 years of captivity and the destruction of the temple and the city and everything, you'd think they'd learned their lesson. But here they are. God, just through grace and mercy, has restored them back to the land, and their temple is rebuilt, and the walls are in the process of being rebuilt. And already, instead of worship and gratitude and thankfulness and, "Oh God, you're so good. You're so good to us." Instead of that attitude of heart, it's, "Oh, it's time to bring the offering. Well, let's see. I know we're supposed to bring the best lamb that I have, the one that I hand feed, my pet, my favorite. I know I'm supposed to bring that one. But, you know, it's an economic loss to me to give my best lamb. Let's see here." And they were bringing blind ones or ones with a broken leg. Actually, there's sometimes roadkill or partially killed, maybe an ox cart rolled over one of them, and it's going to die. So they'd offer that one. And one translation even says that they would offer a stolen lamb. God. Well, we've already talked about all of that. That's in week two. Where is my honor? Because the Lord was getting on to him really strong. He says, you bring these blind, broken sacrifices to offer to me and then expect me to answer your prayers? I'm telling you what, I wish one of these priests would just shut the doors. Just close the door. If that's the kind of offering you're going to bring, I don't want it at all. If it's not coming from your heart, how about you just keep it? But don't be expecting me to answer your prayers. If I am your father, where is my honor? Where is the fear of the Lord? Okay. So then we ask the question, what is the modern day equivalent? And of course we don't, and I'm going to stick with my notes pretty close because we're really doing a line upon line teaching in Malachi. But this lesson is really a continuation of week number two, because there's more than just one kind of sacrifice. See, they were, in Malachi, he talks about bringing these broken, blind, worthless sheep, monetarily wise, to offer him. And he's, "Where is my honor? Where is the fear of the Lord?" Well, how does that apply to us today? See, because, again, you have to meditate all of the Old Testament books in the light of the covenant that they lived in at the time. But everything in the Bible, Old Testament and New, points to Jesus. So there's always a pointing, a type and a shadow, a pointing to the New Testament when the Lamb is coming. And then beyond that is even modern day application. So last week, we answered the question, we'll just pick it up there. This is the end of our review, and we'll get into today's lesson. Of course, today, we don't offer animals for sacrifice on the altar. The blood of Jesus was enough. Can you imagine the sacrilege of bringing a lamb to church? Why'd you bring your lamb into the church? Well, I'm not sure the blood of Jesus is enough, so just to make sure, I want to keep all of the traditions, I brought a lamb for you to... You can sacrifice this and put this animal's blood, just lay it on top of the blood of Jesus. That's absolute heresy and sacrilege, although I've heard of some churches doing that very thing. But listen, we don't bring animals to shed their blood today. The blood of Jesus, trust me, trust the word of God, is enough. Thank God. That one-time offering is enough. See, we will never be called by God to be the Lamb of God. There's only one of those, and we are certainly not qualified. And besides that, the work's already been done. So last week we posed the question, well, what would be the modern day equivalent if God was to look at the church today and say, well, when you bring an offering to me, bring one that I can accept. What would that be? And then, thank God for meditation of the Word and praying in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost just showed me. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Say it with me. My body. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See, the reason God wanted them to bring their best lamb or their best goat or whatever the appropriate offering was at the time, he wanted it to cost them something. What's the whole purpose in the old covenant? What was the purpose of offering that lamb? Something innocent died so you wouldn't have to. if God doesn't accept that lamb, you're still guilty. It's your life on the line. See, God, I don't know how much of it they understood, but I know God understood. The Lamb of God, Jesus, the very Son of God, was going to cost heaven everything. Are you kidding? Cost him his life and the suffering that he endured. God wanted it to cost them something to make their sacrifice. Because in the future, it was going to cost the Father everything to offer up his only begotten Son. The perfect parallel. Because it's going to cost you something to offer your body holy, holy unto the Lord, to present it to him for his use. It's going to cost you something. The flesh isn't going to like it. The flesh is not saved. I don't know if you figured that out yet. Your spirit is born again. Your mind and soul, your emotions and all of that are in the process of being renewed. But it's like God looked at our bodies and went, even I can't do anything with that. I just count it dead. You just have to put it on the cross, crucify it every day. One time he told me, he said, well, one thing's for sure. One of you is going to be on the cross every day. You're either going to crucify your flesh or your flesh is going to crucify you and it's going to get its way. Never been the same since. And see, really, Jesus is our type. He's always, Romans chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, you could just ask the question, did he present his body holy and acceptable unto the Lord? Yes, he did. And it plainly says he was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. He presented his body. For God's use. He says, I didn't come here to do my own will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. Did you know Jesus told in John 17, he says, the same way the Father sent him, he was sending us. Hello, revivalists. And I'm not talking about people who are just got fire insurance and trying to avoid hell and make it into heaven. There's going to be tons and tons of those, and God's pleased with every single one of them. Thank God for every person that'll avoid hell and be in heaven. But we're not talking about, I'm not preaching to people whose motivation is to live their own life and to be blessed in this world and to avoid hell and just make it into heaven. That's their whole life. Really, there's lots of churches preaching to you. This is not one of them. Well, I'm not really a church, but... I'm not one of those preachers. I'm talking to people who are looking to give their lives to Jesus for revival. See, if he says he sent us the same way the Father sent him, then our heart's desire is, my life is not about doing my own will. Jesus, what would you have me do? See, that's exactly what Saul of Tarsus, before he became Paul the Apostle, right after he fell off his horse and he saw a great light and Who are you? I'm Jesus, the one that you've been persecuting. See, in Paul, he says, well, who are you? And first he told him, I'm Jesus, the one you've been persecuting. Then Paul's really smart, or Saul at that moment. He's really smart, because the next question is, Lord, what would you have me do? There it is. There it is. Saul almost immediately surrendered his life to the will of God. And that's what we're supposed to do. But we can't do that without offering our bodies holy and acceptable. I want you to look at that verse one more time, because this is not preached in churches very much at all. And again, the parallel with Malachi is perfect, because they were bringing offerings, broken, damaged, spotted, not worth much, maybe blind, maybe stolen, almost roadkill. Well, did God accept those? No. He says, I will accept no offering from your hand. You bring me that kind of an offering, I'm not going to accept it. Well, we're always asking God, well, why don't you use me in miracles? Why don't you use me in this and that? Why don't you? And God's going, when are you going to present your bodies holy? Well, Lord, I'm presenting my body to you. Mm-hmm. Holy? See, because if you read it there, it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then the next word is holy. Acceptable unto God. I'm going to ask you again. They were bringing offerings to God in Malachi. Did he accept them? No. They weren't holy. They weren't what he requested. See? And again, Jesus is our pattern. He did present his body holy unto the Lord. He saw it as his reasonable service. I'm not here to do my own will. I want the Father to do his will through me. See? He would often say, it's not me doing the works. It's the Father in me. He's doing the works. Jesus had presented his body holy unto the Lord, so the Lord could work through him. We're to do exactly the same thing. So, now, right there, a person will say, well, that was Jesus. I mean, yeah, he lived holy, but that's Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I can't do that. See, and every time you say that, right there is where you're revealing to all of us, you have an unrenewed mind. You're talking from the standpoint of the flesh. You're talking like a natural person, not a son of God, not a child of God. See, statements like that, well, I can't do that. I can't live holy. I can't walk above sin. That's an unrenewed mind. Your mind has not been renewed to the Word of God. What? That's why Romans 12:2 is so integral, so important with this offering your bodies a living sacrifice. Let me go ahead and read it. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, now notice, by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. I'm going to say it again. By the renewing of your mind. Because only then, see, can you prove, live out, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, I thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson again telling us over and over, lovingly but relentlessly, pray in the Holy Ghost. He is your teacher. Meditate the Word of God. Assimilate every book. Throw in some fasting, throw in some worship, spend time with God. Let him renew your mind, and you will one day have the mind of Christ. See, I used to think in the early days that renewing the mind was really just a matter of knowledge, that if I just acquired enough knowledge, I'd have a renewed mind. Well, you'd have an educated mind, I guess. But see, a renewed mind is when you have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ bows the knee, if you'll allow me. The mind of Christ bows to the will of the Father all the time. Well, for us, it bows to the will of Jesus Christ all the time. That's a renewed mind. And a renewed mind believes. See, what is faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know that. But I like this definition. Faith is when you believe what God already believes. See, it's, you can't think like that without a renewed mind. You have to come to the point where you believe what God says and you yield to what God says. I'm hearing the verse from Galatians chapter 5 near the end of that list where he says, if we live in the Spirit, and we do, thank God you're born again, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, that means walk according to the new nature and to the leading of the Holy Ghost. You can't do that. You really can't do that unless you come to the place where you crucify the flesh every day, just like our Master did. And he is... See, the wonderful thing about the gospel, he's not leaving it up to your power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the secret of the gospel. You don't have to do it in your strength. He's in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And you can walk like this. That's a renewed mind. All right, I don't want to spend the whole time on this. We're really talking about Malachi. Because this is how you present. This is how you would, in a modern day covenant, the offering, one of the things that he wants you to bring, not a lamb. Listen, the blood of Jesus is enough. He is the lamb. But we are to present our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. If you've been hanging around these messages from the prayer center for the last few years, you know, there's been a season for several years of purging by fire. We've been going through this wall of fire, so much time spent in prayer and fasting and the Word. And the Lord's been purging and pruning dead limbs, getting them off of us. And all of them weren't even sin, you know. They're just time wasters. A lot of things are just time wasters. It's not exactly sin. But if you're going to really pursue God and be a revivalist, as Pastor Bronk says, and Jim, and all the time. If you're going to be a true revivalist, sold out, we don't have time for all of these dead limbs. There's a purging. See, John the Baptist said, the one that's coming after me, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire. Well, one manifestation of that fire is the purging process. As you spend time in prayer and fasting and meditation of the Word and worship and just spend time with him, trust me, the fire is going to burn hotter. Dead limbs are going to have to go, or else you're going to fall out of prayer. Okay. All right. Got to go on here now. Here are some of the statements that proceed out of a renewed mind. See, we can, anybody can tell if you're starting to become mature and have a renewed mind. Even if you're just in the beginning stages of it, you'll say things like this. And it's just like Philippians 4:13. Here's a renewed mind saying, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. See, that's quite different than the mindset I quoted a while ago. Well, I can't live holy. I mean, that was Jesus. I'm just little old me, you know. That's an unrenewed mind. You don't know who you are. You don't know what he's done for you. You don't know who lives in you. You're a new creature. Old things have passed away. You may have heard those truths, but your mind is not renewed to them, or you'd never say, well, I can't live like that, because you can live like that. And God's word isn't going to change, so guess what, sweetie? We're the ones have to change. If he says, a double dog dare you, as we used to say in Pottawatomie County, Oklahoma. A double dog dare you. Just say it with me. Philippians 4:13, say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do all things. Whew. And then for a second witness, you have Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And if this is new to you, I really recommend the Born Again Trail by Pastor Dave Roberson, which is available free at his website, daveroberson.org. And if you've never been there before, when you find it, the Born Again Trail, you're going to go, my goodness, there's 60 messages in that. And I would say, and you say that like it's a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a college education. If you really assimilate and get the Born Again Trail in you, you will be by... The revelation knowledge you'll have will be superior to most Bible colleges. I'll just tell you that. Okay. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Stop. What is that? That's that new person that you really are. That when you got born again and he quickened you from death to life, you received the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You say it another way. The same life that quickened Jesus from death to life is the same life that you got born again with. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Yeah, you can walk that way too. You can walk above sin. We could go to Romans 6 and so many other places. Now see, the gospel of Jesus really is as simple as can be. I want to give you a quote from John G. Lake. I hope you know who that is. Some of you younger ones might not, but he lived around the turn of the century. A man greatly used in signs and wonders. In fact, he set up a ministry in Seattle, Washington, called Healing Rooms. And Seattle became known as the healthiest city in America. There was so little sickness in that town, after a few years, they literally closed down most of the hospitals. Why? No patients. What? I mean, there's a man worth listening to. Now, I'm going to give you a direct quote from John G. Lake. He says, the gospel of Jesus Christ is as simple as can be. Quoting, as God lived in the body and operated through the man Jesus, so now the man on the throne, Jesus, operates through his body, the church, to the world. Still quoting, even as Jesus himself was the representative of God the Father, so also the church is the representation of Christ himself. As Jesus yielded himself unto all righteousness, so the church should yield herself to do all the will of Christ. End of quote by John G. Lake. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2, actually. That's his commentary, if you'll allow me, on Romans 12, 1 and 2. And Hebrews chapter 12, because Jesus is our pattern. So in the same way that Jesus offered his body and his life to the Father, so the Father could do his work through him, now we are to present our life, our bodies, to Jesus, so that Jesus can live his life through us. It's as simple as can be. But if we're going to take the lesson from Malachi, one thing we can see for sure, you can't bring him an unholy body and think he's going to accept it. Now, he'll use you in the gifts even then, and that's another whole lesson. He will use, even while you're struggling with sin, he will use you in the gifts of the Spirit. And we are to covet earnestly the best gifts, Paul tells us. But he also says, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And that goes right into the love chapter. Well, God is love. First Corinthians 13, what we often call the love chapter. Well, that's maturity. God is love. You're growing up into Christ now. You'll think like him. Your heart motivations will be the same as him. You'll act like him. You'll present your body wholly to the Lord. You will yield yourself to seasons of prayer so the Holy Spirit can pray the individual plan of God for your life. You'll find out what your calling is. You'll find out what your destiny is. So many things we could preach right there. I could still go on for days and days talking about all the wonderful things that go along with presenting your body a living sacrifice, but surely you can see the parallel. I know God has made it so simple. In the same way that he wanted them to bring a unblemished lamb, spotless, no bones broken, nothing wrong with it. The same way he wanted them to present a lamb, he wants us to present our bodies holy and acceptable unto him so he can use our bodies and live, so the life of Christ can be lived through us. And through that process of spending time in the Word of God and in prayer and fasting, to be honest with you, our mind is renewed not just to knowledge, but into conformity with the will of Christ. We literally begin, instead of bigger cars, how do I used to say it, bigger cars, VCRs, then later it was hot rods and iPods, I don't know what. But instead of always worldly things, bigger and better, our best life now type thing, it's no, Father, I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of you, Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. See, and when Jesus prayed that, he meant through me. He was saying through him. For us, it's through us. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Spend time with the Holy Ghost in the Word and in prayer so that your mind can be renewed to think like Christ, not only with knowledge, but with motivation, with heart motivation. Find out your calling, what he's called you to do, and get about it. Get about that business so that one day when you stand before him, you want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." All right, I got to move on. We're halfway through today's lesson. And see, offering our bodies a living sacrifice, that's one way. That's one thing that we do in modern times to fulfill what Malachi said. But there's other sacrifices mentioned in the New Testament. Go to Hebrews 13:15. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, by Christ, let us offer, now notice, the sacrifice of praise to God continuously. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If we're going to present sacrifices and do it correctly that honor the Father, one of the things we can do is offer up these sacrifices of praise. Now notice it says continuously. That means in the good times, that means in the bad times, that means when there's food in the refrigerator and gasoline in the car and all the bills are paid and your family loves you and everybody's nice to you. Oh, I'm going to give God praise. But it also means when you've got a flat tire, the washing machine quit, your wife's upset with you, your kids are mad at you, the neighbors are throwing rocks, you got a pink slip, you're losing your job, the economy's bad. Oh, what do I do now? Oh, I need to offer up the sacrifice of praise. I need to worship him continuously. And notice, lips. Notice the last part of that. The fruit of our lips. Again, it's better than nothing to just think it. But see, scripturally it says the fruit of our lips. Praising God silently is better than nothing. But it's better to praise God. Let it come out of your lips. Speak it into the atmosphere. Speak it where people can hear it. It'll have an impact on people when you praise God and they hear you praise God. This is another acceptable sacrifice. Yes, present your bodies a living sacrifice, but also offer the fruit of your lips as a sacrifice of praise. Of course, one of my favorites on this is from Acts chapter 16, if you'd like to look, turn over there for a minute. And we're going to just read verses 23 through 26. Of course, now this is talking about Paul and Silas when they came to Philippi and they had cast the devil out of this fortune-telling girl, and the owners got really mad because it was going to affect their income, and a great riot happened. And anyway, Paul and Silas are arrested and they're beaten, put in the stocks and thrown into prison. And they didn't do anything wrong. All they did, they didn't rob any banks. they didn't mug anybody, beat anybody up. All they did was preach the gospel, got Lydia and her family saved, and they cast the devil out of this fortune-telling girl. That's all they did. They obeyed God. They even went there because God gave them a vision to go there. See? They obeyed God. They didn't do anything wrong. And now they've been beaten, thrown into prison, they're in the stocks, whatever those look like in those times. I see it. Most Christians, including, sadly, yours truly, during most of my Christian life, I don't think so now, really don't. But most of my Christian life, I can't tell you the number of times, man, everything's going wrong. I'm serving you, God, and before I was serving you, everything, I had a good credit rating, and I had money, and I had this and that. Now I've been serving you, and my credit rating shot, and on and on and you know. Dave would say, you're in that situation so long your lower lip interferes with the operation of the gas pedal on your car. Murder, I'm so upset. See, that's not how Paul and Silas did it at all. They understood Malachi. They understood offering the right sacrifice at the right time. So they're in prison. Their backs are bleeding. They're in the stocks. Now notice, Acts 16, starting in verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, now they were whipped, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. The inner part, the worst part. Verse 25, and at midnight, that's not in there for no reason. I've heard people kind of make fun of us preachers saying at your darkest hour. Well, it's in there for a reason. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, now notice, and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. In other words, they weren't silently worshiping. They weren't silently praising. They were offering God the fruit of their lips. And they were doing it so loud that all the prisoners in the prison heard them doing it. What are they doing? They're offering up a sacrifice of praise. When I doubt their flesh was very happy. It's bleeding. It's got, you know, after those lashes, you got blood running down your back. The pain had to be terrible. Your hands and feet are in the stocks. You don't know how long you're going to be there. The whole town is upset with you. I mean, everything is bad. Everything is wrong. And what do? At midnight, at the darkest hour, let's worship God. We love you. We praise you. We give you glory and honor. I don't know exactly the words, but they offered up a sacrifice of praise. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. This is not a little earthquake. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands, handcuffs or whatever they used in those days, were loosed. See, modern Christians, and I'm just going to read this like I wrote it. Modern Christians in America are so spoiled. We have such an entitled attitude. Most American Christians have become like little children who take everything for granted. God's going, you know, we're living in such blessing. Now, there's starting to be some persecution here, but for the most part, most Christians today in America are not suffering too bad. If anything at all goes wrong, there's not normally a sacrifice of praise. It's like blah, 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 start telling everything bad that's going on in your life. God is going, where is my honor? Where is the fear of the Lord? Where is your trust in your Father? See, people, I'll be honest with you now, you know this is true in America. Most Christians seldom stop to give God praise when things are going great. Much less when trouble appears in every corner of your life. It's fairly easy to praise God when you're walking in every blessing. I like to say again, when there's food in the refrigerator and gas in the car and your spouse loves you and your kids love you and have a good job and your health is good and you've got a little money in the bank, and pretty easy to praise God then, although, to be honest with you, most Christians don't. Not on a daily basis, maybe when we get to church on Sunday. You know, Sunday and Wednesday, that ought to be enough. Yet the word we read a while ago says, offer the fruit of your lips continually unto God. When trouble comes to modern American Christians, what you usually hear from them is not praise. But as long as you want to sit there and keep hearing it, they'll keep telling you about all the trouble that's in their life. And they may not say it directly, but the implication is, God sure is failing me. Look how good I've been. God sure is failing me. Oh, dear Lord. See, the prophet Habakkuk, I don't know how you pronounce his name, Habakkuk. I call him Hab. But the prophet Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, he gave one of the most perfect examples of the same principle, offering up a sacrifice of praise. So if you want to read it with me, it's Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, meaning they produce no crops, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Now what he's doing, from an Old Testament mindset, he's drawing a picture of poverty. Everything's gone wrong. My olive trees aren't producing, the fruit trees aren't producing, I can't find my sheep, the stalls where I keep my cows, they're empty. I don't know what's going on. There's no herd in the stalls. What's the right thing to do? Oh, I love verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Glory to God. Now you're offering up a sacrifice of praise. Right in the midst of anything that difficult. It reminds me of so many stories of the three Hebrew children thrown into the fire, and before they were thrown in, they said, our God's able to deliver us, but whether he does or not, we're not going to bow down to your image. We're not going to bow down to that idol you set up. Threw them in the fire, and they stoked it, seven times hotter, to the point it killed the men. It was so bad it killed the men that were stoking the fire. Threw them in there, and somebody somehow could look and say, didn't we just put three in there? Yeah, we put three in there. I see a fourth man. I see a fourth man in there with him. And it looks like the Son of God. Oh, my goodness. I can't tell you the number of times that the fourth man has been with me in my 76 years. And over 40 years on this journey, he's been with me. Still with me today. And I'm not saying I'm perfect at it. I'm not. Trust me, I try and be transparent so you guys can see my failings and how good he is even when I'm at my worst. But I have learned, like Habakkuk says, I don't care how bad it is. I don't care what the economy's like. It doesn't matter my bank account. It doesn't matter looking at my empty refrigerator. It doesn't matter. How did he say it? I will rejoice in the Lord, right in the midst of it. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Let me finish verse 19. Because he knows this. See, the Lord God is my strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Habakkuk, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hind's feet. What the image there is like these mountain deer. I mean, they can almost walk up a sheer cliff. You know, it's amazing the sure-footedness of those deer. And he's saying, God's going to make my feet like that. He's going to get me out of this, even if we have to go up a sheer cliff. He's going to direct my steps as long as I trust him and praise him. He'll get me out of this. Mm. He will make me to walk upon my high places. I'm going to walk on the mountaintop again. Maybe in the valley right now. Don't count me out. I praise God. I offer the sacrifice. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Hallelujah. Love it so much. Man, we're really running out of time. So I got to speed this up because we've actually got two more sacrifices here. So I'm going to stick a little closer with my notes because I think it's important. We've got so much to cover in the rest of Malachi that I want to get this included today. The third sacrifice that you're going to find that we can offer, that we can bring to God in our covenant, just like they brought the lambs, they should have brought the best lambs in the old covenant in Malachi. See, the third sacrifice can be your giving. Now go to Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 18. You'll see what I'm talking about. Paul talking there, and he says, "But I have all in abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus," that's the man they sent to bring this offering, "having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell," now notice, "a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Boy, that's what I want. Now, he's talking about a financial offering that they sent by the hands of a man named Epaphroditus to bring an offering to the Apostle Paul. Now, the context of this is so important that I'm going to go ahead and take the time to read Philippians 4. See, we read verse 18, but I'm going to read verses 10 through 19 so you can see the context, and we'll just mention a few things. But it is exactly true. There are times when you can make a financial offering that is a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. So let's read it in context. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Now I've studied this out. What happened on Paul's many journeys, they lost track of where he was. It's not that they didn't want to send an offering to help him, they just didn't know where to send it. But they've located him again, and they sent this man named Epaphroditus, and he took an offering that they collected and took it to the Apostle Paul. All right, verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And here's our famous verse. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I used to do a little survey. I haven't done it in years now, but I would ask Christians, that verse where it says, where Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," what was Paul talking about when he said those words? I never got a single one then. Now maybe now it's different because there's been more learning. But in those days, not one of them ever said, "Oh, he was speaking about living in financial difficulty." Not one of them ever said that. Because you know what Paul's basically saying there? It's good that you sent me this money. I really appreciate it. But I just want you to know something. Whether you send it, whether you don't send it, my God shall... he didn't say it that way. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm still going to do what he's called me to do, whether you send the money or not, because you're not my source. He is. And that's why he says, because that's really what he's telling them. That's why he says in verse 14, "Notwithstanding," in other words, even though that's true, "you have well done that you did communicate me with my affliction." Very King Jamesy, that you sent the money to help me. You did well, even though I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nonetheless, you did well, that you sent an offering to help me in what I'm doing for God. Now, verse 15. Now, this is so important in the context. Now, you Philippians know that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, in other words, when I left where you are, now notice, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now, stop just for a cotton picking minute. We're going to get into this in a minute. Paul is establishing and going many churches, and then he's strengthening the churches, and many of these he established, and he's going from church to church. Not a single one of them, not a single one of them gave into his ministry except this one church in Philippi. It's the only one. No church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving. No church. I was going to read the rest of it. I want to focus on that. You know what that means? Now, Paul has preached in all of these churches. He's gone from church to church. Some of them he established. But he taught and he taught and then he'd move on. Then he taught and he taught and he'd move on. You know, and none of those churches wound up giving into his ministry, for at least in the beginning. You know, there's a lot of things we can learn from that. From that, we can tell things that Paul didn't teach. Number one, Paul did not teach those churches the hundredfold return the way that it's taught today. He did not tell them, God will give you back 100 times every dollar you give into my ministry. Because if he had told them that and convinced them of it, they would have been giving into his ministry. But they didn't. Why didn't they? Because he didn't tell them that. What? All right, number two. Paul, like many ministries today, Paul did not teach that his ministry was mature, good soil, and that they would get a financial return by giving into it. Within the last month, I watched a very prominent minister on a TV program. He says, you want the favor of God on your life? You need to sow into my ministry, because I had the favor of God on my life. So if you sow into my ministry, the favor that I have on my life, you'll have on your life. Well, Paul certainly did not teach that. If he had taught that to them, wouldn't they have been giving into his ministry? Okay. Number three, Paul did not teach, sow a seed to meet your need. I know this steps on the toes of lots of what's out there. But if he had taught that, if he'd taught them, listen, every time you have a need, what I need you to do is, I like how Alan says it. He probably heard a preacher say it this way one time. Take that need, write it down, wrap it up with your best gift. You know, like today, it might be $100 bill, might be $1,000 check, whatever. You make a seed out of it and you sow it into my ministry. And you're sowing a seed so that you can get your need met. If Paul had taught that, they would have been giving into his ministry. He did not teach that. Every church, if he'd have taught things like that, and I could go on and on, if he'd have taught things like that, every one of those churches would have been given into his ministry on a regular basis. But they didn't. All right, now let's back up, because I do want to finish the passage in Philippians 4. So I'm going to read that verse again, verse 15. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I got to stop there because I see the image. We might run just a few minutes over today. Have mercy on me, but this needs to be included. A very famous local Bible college. A student one time, well, it was my son-in-law, when he was a student there, had heard me teach on this passage. And of course, they teach there that the fruit that abounds to your account is your hundredfold return. And my son-in-law stood up and said, no, I don't think that's right. It's the souls that Paul is going to win into the kingdom. It's not money, it's the fruit. God's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And if they give money into Paul's ministry, people are going to get saved. And when they get saved, that fruit abounds to our account as well as Paul's. Because how will they hear without a preacher? But how shall they preach unless they be sent? We sent, Paul preached, we all get the reward. You know what their answer was? Said, that's not true. The fruit is the hundredfold type return on your investment financially. And one person actually said, well, if they're not going to get a financial harvest from that giving, I don't think people would give. And guess what? They didn't. Paul just said, none of the other churches gave to my ministry except you only. Yeah, okay. Lord, help me make it through all of this lesson, but it's just so good. See, why were the Philippians the one that kept giving to Saul? You remember that earthquake? Paul, I'm sorry. Why was this church the one that just, every time they'd track Paul down, they'd send another offering, they'd send another offering. They wanted fruit, all right, but listen. They knew the story had spread far and wide in that region. Paul and Silas, when they were in the prison, and they praised God at midnight, and the earthquake came and opened every prison door, shook the bands right off of their hands. They could have walked out. They could have ran out. They could have been free. But they stayed. And the question is, why would anybody stay when all the prison doors are open and you can leave? Because there was more souls to be saved. And they tell him about that Philippian jailer who came. He was going to kill himself when he saw all the prison doors were open. He was going to kill himself. And Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. We are all still here. And that guy comes with a torch or something, come looking, and there he is. And it so affected him. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Saul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and thy house. Boy, that story spread all through Philippi. One thing they knew about Paul for sure, if they gave money into his account, the end result was going to be souls saved for the kingdom of God. And it was going to be lives transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why they gave again and again and again. Because they knew when it comes to Paul, he counted the life of Jesus more important than his own life. Even to the point, I'll stay here in prison because there's another household that needs to be saved. I'll stay right here. Yeah, the doors are open. My hands are free. I could leave if I want to. But God has shown me there's more souls to be saved, so I'm staying right here. Whew. That's the fruit that abounds to your account. And I don't care how many Bible colleges say otherwise. See verse 17 again. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He says, but then I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, Jesus said that same thing in Matthew chapter 6 near the end. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They're sowing this money because they know if they give it to Paul, Paul's going to use it for the kingdom of God. People are going to get saved and healed and delivered and devils cast out. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There it is right there. My God shall supply all your need. That's what Jesus said. Seek ye. Why take ye thought for raiment? Why take ye thought for food? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay. And there's more. There's more that we could say there, but I'm already right out of time, but I'm going to take another 5 or 10 minutes. I'm sorry this one might run over just a little. I will tell you this, that that offering was not a tithe. Paul was most certainly not their pastor, their local pastor. This was a love offering, or an offering for the ministry, to help Paul, but also to further his ministry so he could continue preaching the gospel of Jesus everywhere that he went. And the fruit that Paul wanted added to their account was souls. All right, I've got to get into the fourth sacrifice. And we'll try and do this one fairly quickly. Go back to Malachi chapter 2 for just a moment. Now, we're going to go line by line, but today I'm just trying to encapsulize the sacrifices that we can bring to God as new covenant, second covenant people established on better promises. They brought a lamb. What are we to bring? And we've been listing our body, the renewing of our mind, our praise, our giving. And here's another one, our words. Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Where is the God of judgment? In other words, we don't see bad stuff happening to bad people. We don't see the judgment of God. They're doing all this wicked stuff, and it doesn't seem like God's doing anything. They're giving their lips to the very voice of the enemy, because the enemy says, hath God said, all the time. And we'll get into this in more detail when we get line on line into chapter 2. But I'm telling you, don't let your words be stout against God. Don't be speaking against what he's doing. Come on down to chapter 3 of Malachi just for a moment. This is what he wants. You want to honor God? Where is my honor? Or honoring the Father is today's title. Listen, look at Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Those that feared the Lord. And the Lord hearkened. He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. But notice their words. They that feared the Lord spake. Those were words, not just thoughts. They spoke often one to another, and they would speak the right things about God. Verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son who serves him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between them that serve God and them that serve him not. So the fourth sacrifice that we can offer God, our words, especially when you're under attack. What did Jesus use when the flaming arrows were coming at him? If thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God. Here come the flaming arrows from the enemy. And boy, he only had one weapon. He lifted up the shield of faith. It is written. It is written. It is written. You couldn't get anything to come out of his mouth other than what the Word of God said. Oh, that those that fear the Lord would speak the right words about God. A book of remembrance is made of them. God takes special pleasure in those that speak the right words about God. So I have a few questions for you as we finish today's lesson. Do you honor God with your words? Do people sense hope and faith and love in you when you spend time with them? Do your words paint hope on the canvas of their heart? Because you're always talking to them about your Father, and you honor your Father. Or are you always speaking in line with what the devil's doing and how bad it is and how worse it's going to be? He told me years ago the first lifeline to throw to everybody, throw them the lifeline of hope. And usually you do that by your words. But it needs to be in your heart in abundance. See, what's in your heart in abundance? This, the words, to be honest with you, will flow from the praise. They will flow from the time spent in the Word of God. More than that, they'll flow from the time you spend with God. You get filled with God, really filled with God, your words will flow out like a river of love and faith and hope. And people will be blessed when they're around you. And they'll be able to feel God when they get in His presence that dwells in you. We have a lot more to say about Malachi. See you next time. Bye-bye for now.